On page 4, at number 32, and this is the Rambam's introduction to his famous magnum opus, his Yad HaZaka. Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Chiber HaMishnah. Who authored the Mishnah?
Rebbe.
We most Rabbeinu V'ad Rabbeinu HaKadosh, from the time the Torah was given, means Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebalpeh, until Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Lo Chibru Chibur, there was no text that was written Shemalamdim Oso Barabim in public B'Torah Shebal Peh. So what does the Rambam imply by telling us that there was no text for Torah Shebal Peh Barabim?
That it's in that there were people who had written.
Correct. That there was no prohibition, according to the Rambam, in writing Torah Shebal Peh for private use. El B'chol Dor V'Dor, in every generation, Rosh Bezdin, right, the head of the court, O Navi, the prophet of Israel, Shahayev Oso Ador, Kosev Li Atzmo, he used to write for himself notes, Zichron HaShmuos. It wasn't that everyone was assumed to have a photographic memory. They would write for themselves notes, Sheshama Mirabosov, based on the Torah that was transmitted to him by his Rebbe, V'hum Alamed, but when he taught it,
sorry to interrupt.
It was Barabin.
You're finishing or starting?
Just starting.
Starting, okay. This, you're usually in this room or?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
I think so. Barabin. So, what is, when, until Rebbe, did you use your notes if you were the Rebbe to teach the class?
No.
No, you didn't use your notes. You taught it Baal Peh. So, the transmission of the Torah was Baal Peh. V'chein kol echad v'echad kosev li'atzmo kafi kocho. Everyone would write his own notes according to his capabilities. Mibir haTorah, from the understanding of the Torah, mihilcho seha, and the halachas k'moshe shama as he had heard it. Mibarim shenischad shu b'chol dor v'dor, and from things and chidushim of every generation. Well, thank you. Just lay it down.
They're not going to go into.
All right, I'll take care of it. Yeah, thanks. Shalolamdu mipi hashmua el b'mido mishlosh esrei midos. So these are the chidushim. In every generation there were new chidushim, there were new dinim.
Do you have a marker, man?
Whatever you find. I don't know. B'dinim shalolamdu mipi hashmua v'chein Haya Dover Tomit, and that's the way it went on and on. Atcher Rabbeinu HaKadosh, until the time of Judah the Prince, Rabbi Judah the Prince, Shehu Kibetz. He collected Kol HaShmuos, all of the Sugyas, all the Halachas, V'chol HaDinim, V'chol HaBiurim, V'apirushim, and all the interpretations and the commentaries, Sheshamu Mimosh Rabbeinu. He had to collect all this literature of all the insights and all the commentaries that had accumulated over the course of generations upon generations. And from all of these manuscripts, he was able to author what? Sefer Mishnah. And what did they do with the Sefer Mishnah? This was already the oral Torah written down for public study. V'shananu l'chachamim barabim. And they taught it publicly. V'nigla l'chol Yisrael. This was no longer some secret notes that people had clandestinely written and stashed away. V'kasvu l'kulam. And everybody had a copy and copied over the Mishnah. V'ravtu b'chol makam. And they spread it throughout the world. And why? Kidei shelo tishtakach Torah shebal peh miYisrael, so the oral tradition would not be lost, would not be forgotten. V'lama asar Rabbeinu HaKadosh kach v'lo iniach hadavar kamo shahaya. Why couldn't Rebbe leave it in that way, where everybody would write their own personal notes, and there wouldn't be one literary creation called a Mishnah that would be standardized and uniform for all of public teaching? Lefi she'ra'a, what he observed, she'talmidim mismatim v'holchim, there are less and less students, v'hatzaros mischadshos ubos, and the terrible catastrophes that befall the Jewish people were being mischadish every day. There was a new tzara, umalchus Romi, and the Romans Poshetes Biolam. They are taking over the entire world. Umiskaberes. The Yisrael Misgalgalim Vaholchin Liktsavos. The Jewish people are spreading out throughout the extensions of the world. There was no way that they could rely on any sort of oral tradition. The oral tradition was literally disintegrating. Therefore, Chiber Chibur Echad. He created one book, the Shisha Sidrei Mishnah, which would be standard for every Jew. Lios Biad Kulam, that everyone would have access to it. Kidei Shil Meduhu B'Mehera, they should learn it from the text. It became textual learning. V'lo Yishokach. So all the svaros that we had in the name of the Maharal, that when you write something down, you are really, in a sense, cutting it down, you're clipping its wings, you're limiting it when it's really limitless. All this no longer applied. Because now, in order to avoid this terrible situation where people are forgetting Torah, Rebbe found it absolutely compelling to write the Mishnah. The Yoshav Kol Yomav, he dedicated his entire life, who Bezdino, he and his colleagues on the court, the Limdu HaMishnah Barabim, and they taught the Mishnah publicly. So the way that Torah is now being transmitted, even the oral Torah, is now what? Written. That's called what? The Mishnah. The Mishnah, I would say, is the greatest literary accomplishment of all of Jewish history. Because Rabbeinu HaKadosh was able to take all these manuscripts and all these notes that had accumulated over the course of centuries upon centuries and condense them into a Mishnah in which every word in the Mishnah, every letter, has to be understood, has to be interpreted. That's the greatness of the Mishnah. And there's nothing extra. And sometimes he doesn't even write it all out. He expects you to figure it out with didactical skills. You know, there's a contradiction between the first part of the Mishnah, the second part of the Mishnah, and how you organize that in order to reconcile all those contradictions. All that was the accomplishment of Rebbe, but as we said, he had to be relying on what principle in order to have license to do what he did? I want to show you a few applications of Eisla Sos Lashem Eferu Sorasecha. Take a look for a moment in the Sefer HaChassidim. This is on page 5, and it's number 34. He starts with the pasuk Eis Lasos Lashem Eferu Sarsecha. He says, "Afal Pisha Omer Torah Lo Yekli Gever Al Isha." A woman is not allowed to wear men's apparel. "Velo Yilbash Gever Simlas Isha." A man is not allowed to wear feminine apparel. However, "Im Tsaru Oivim Al Ha'ir." The enemies of the Jewish people have seized a city. The city is under siege. Oh, alternatively, "Im Holchem Baderech." They're traveling on the way, and they know that they're going to be confronting the enemy. Im yadu she'im yedu she'hem nashim. But if they think that these are women on the way, if they know that there's women who are traveling in the group, yishkavum, they'll rape these women. Says the Sefer Chassidim, teilechna bil malbushe anashim. Let them wear men. Let them wear men's clothes. The ach becherev, let them carry military weapons. Kidei, so that the enemy, you svurim, will be fooled into thinking shehem anoshim, that they're men. V'im ein sham ela sora me anoshim v'yei sham kam anoshim. It doesn't matter how many men there are, but there are some women amongst the group. Tachgarna cherev, let the women wear the military cherev, like the sword. Kidei sheyu svurim shehem anoshim v'lo yazikum, so that might stave them off and they won't rape them. And Maisa, there was a case, says the Sefer HaChassidim, Be'eshes Yifas Toar, a beautiful woman, Shaholcha Baderech in Baila, she was traveling on the road with her husband. The Asasa Miseir Shal Chaverta, she borrowed hair from a friend, they cut off some of the hair from another woman, and she made it into a zakan, like a beard around her face. Hinichal Paneo Shalah, V'aroa osa savor shei ish. It looked from the distance like she was a man. V'nitzla, and that's how she was saved. Ukigon bachurim, in a flip case, there were young boys, she'elem zakon, that they didn't have beards. and Malbishim Bigdei Noshim. In a certain case, they allowed them to wear women's apparel, Li Notzel, because somehow the Goyim were, they didn't want to start off with these girls. Olavush Nachri. Oh, look at this. Jews allowed to dress up as what? As Goyim. Does anybody know what's the Easter involved in if a Jew dresses like
a
Goyim?
You got like a nose job or something?
You got the same
culture. Avodah Zarah.
But what's the Pasuk?
I'm saying like,
no, I'm asking what the Pasuk is, the Losa.
Oh, I'm saying...
Nobody can answer my question.
Oh, you're not supposed to be like other nations, right?
Bechuko seyem.
We're just
lo seylechu. You're not allowed to dress like the goyim. Their dress habits and their hair habits and so forth. So what?
Like in Mitzrayim, we learned that they kept their names, their religion, and their clothes.
That's why we're not supposed. Excellent. We're not supposed to wear red, right?
What about
Purim? Excellent. You know, some of the poskim say that on Purim it's allowed, others are opposed to it. This is a major controversy. But what we're seeing here is that a Jew is going to dress like a guy. Why is he dressing like a guy? Lahatos ha'oivim, to mislead the enemies, kimo Rabbi Meir. And the Gemara tells us a story about Rabbi Meir. He doesn't tell you where the Gemara is. We'll have to look for it. And what did Rabbi Meir do in order to look like a guy? Hichnis etzbo echad with davar asur. What he did was he put one finger into the treif, whatever the meat was, the nevela, the treifa.
On the smell.
Vetzbo asheni hichnis bepiv. So he did an action that looked like he was eating the treif, so people would think he was a guy, and they wouldn't kill him. And the Trumas Hadeshen, who came a little bit later than the Sefer Chassidim, he was asked the following question. That's number 35 on your page. Yesh Makomo Shegozrim Rishay Ha'umos Shlo Yavar Ben Bris Bohem. There are places where the Goyim decree that a Jew can't come in here. The Asher Yimta, and if he's found in this place, Doso, Litovso, Nafsho, they'll kill him. So the question is, Rashoy ben Bris Lishtanos, can a Jew change his appearance and his begadim l'nachri, to look like a guy? L'leches begili rosh k'bo anachrim, to go with an exposed head? K'deish lo yakiru? Oh, lower, is he not allowed to do so?
Doesn't depend on what extent.
Wait, I can't hear too many people at once. Yeah. Go ahead, who is that? I don't care who goes first, but...
Doesn't say that in the time of Gezerah Malkos, religious persecution, a few of Mr. Kali, you can't...
Excellent, beautiful. And even what?
Like wearing alka or
tire. But remember the Gemara's case? Yeah. The Gemara in Sanhedrin gives an actual case?
Yeah, we tire shoes.
Excellent, the Arkas of Misana. So I would have said in this case that it's absolutely forbidden to do so, even at pain of death. Says the Trumas Hadeshen, Lefi Das HaSefer HaChassidim, according to the logic that we saw in number 34 in the Sefer HaChassidim, Muchach Mehad Rabbi Meir, what did Rabbi Meir do when he thought that if he appeared as a Jew they would kill him?
Appeared as a guy.
Great, he made it seem like he was a guy.
That's
like
a preemptive thing, is that different?
Oh, yeah, boy, you're on tonight. You guys are switching off. You're in the bullpen. You're in the on-deck circle, right? Okay, good. I'm very impressed. So let's go over this. So what did Rabbi Meir do to appear as a guy? He feigned as if he was eating what?
Pork.
Right, pork. So you see that you're allowed to show yourself as a guy. And the Sefer Hasidim therefore allows those boys to dress like a guy, because otherwise they'll be killed. He says, Muchach mihad rabeir dafil lizdamos l'nachri. Again, my hope is that you guys will see this inside, but I guess you're not that motivated. Because I really want you to take this home. I mean, this is such... Okay, I don't want to praise it too much, but because then it sounds like I'm piping my, blowing my own horn. But really, this is an unbelievable collection of sources that you'll never get anywhere. Okay, years from now you'll appreciate it. He says the following. He says Venire. He says it appears to be based on the Sefer Hasidim that Afilu b'shas hashmat, even though we're under a period of decree. When the goyim are trying to undermine our religion, shari, what does shari mean?
Right.
It's permissible. Guy gavd in such a way to feign, fake it out as if you're a guy, appear as a guy.
So what's wrong with being a Morano?
Okay, one second. Let me, I just want to finish two more lines, and then we'll get to your Moranos. V'ha di osur lishanos. But the Torah says you can't even change afilu arkasim and sani, the color of your shoelace. Hainu dafka kshmakiru boshi Yehudi. Once they've identified you as a Jew, they, the goyim, who are going to force you a pain of death to change the color of your shoelace. They know they identify you as a Jew. Verotzim lachufo, they want to force you. She yishana midoso, he should change his attire. Miminaga Yehudim, from the way that the Jews dress. Chayav limser es atzmo, shelo yichalas Hashem. Then it comes under Kiddush Hashem, he can't change to make it look like a goy, because they've identified him as a Jew. Aval kisha oses atzmo kinochri. But if he feigns it and he makes it look like he's a goy, kidei shelo yakiru, and they don't recognize him, shu Yehudi, lekachilu v'lo midi. So imagine the two scenarios, and they sound so similar, and yet according to the Truma Sadeshen, they are radically different, fundamentally different. It's a matter of life and death. In scenario A, they say to you, change your dress from the Jewish standard attire to look like a guy, or we'll kill you. Got to give up your life. Because they identify you as a Jew. If, on the other hand, there's a situation where they haven't identified you yet. You know, you're a body like any other body. They don't know who you are. And you could fake it out and make it look like a guy, that you're allowed to do. And that we see from Rabbi Meir, who actually did so. And now we're ready for your question about the Moranos.
I mean, what's wrong with being a Morano then?
So then again, it depends what the Moranos were doing. If the Moranos were identified as Jews, in other words, the Goyim, the name?
So I get that they are there.
What? What was the name of the Spanish Inquisitor? What was his name?
Oh, I don't know.
He had that long Spanish name.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Turkamada.
If Turkamada knows you're a guy and all those church guys, did you guys ever see films? The young organizations like Pirche and all those organizations, they put out a film about the Moranos. I don't know if you've ever seen it. The Moranos are the Spaniards, the Spanish Jews that went underground. And those above ground, they appeared as goyim, like they Christianized, you know, they baptized, and underneath they were still.
Gotcha.
I know someone who really believes, he mamish believes this, that most Spaniards, if you ever been in Spain, are Jews.
Really?
Or at least half Jews, you know, descendants of Jews. Uh-huh. That they all come from the Moranos. I mean, the white ones. You know, they're different Spaniards, so some look different. In any event, in the case of the Inquisition, there they identified the Jews. Yeah. They brought them in front of their, you know, their firing squad, or, you know, their different things that they did to the Jews to kill them. And that would be Shas Hashmat. But supposing they have no idea that I'm a Jew.
Supposing I convert.
Oh, converting is something different. I don't know. We haven't. Converting might be an act of Avodah Zarah itself. Islam is an interesting question. I'm not sure about the status of Islam. The Rambam was of the opinion that Christianity is Avodah Zarah, but Islam. He's a little bit.
Because
the Islam believe in one God.
They believe in essentially our God. They just think he did different things.
And they have to call it different names.
I mean, Allah is just Arab.
But you should know, it's interesting that elsewhere, and I don't know how to reconcile the two Rambams, but elsewhere the Rambam writes that the Christian translation of the Bible is much closer to the truth than the Arab, than the Muslim translation of the Bible. It's interesting. So in certain ways, you know, the Christians are a little bit closer to Jews. Do the Muslims believe in the Bible? Yeah. I think they give it some holiness. I don't know exactly how much.
They're respected.
The Christians already believe that the New Testament is more or less replaced the Old Testament, but they still have some element of respect for the Old Testament. Okay. Now here I want to show you something interesting in the Sridei Eish. This is number 40. On page 5.
It's the last one.
It's actually the last one on page 5. I mean, I have a lot more sources for you that I want to give out tonight.
I'm getting scared.
Don't get scared. We still have a few more meetings. You know, I got to fill in your time.
It's only four more?
A few more. I don't know. I didn't count them. I don't know.
Yeah, at least like 10.
You know, before we do 40, I just want to show you something in number 37. And who wrote the Morah HaNevuchim?
Rambam.
The Rambam, correct? We'll come to 40. I just want to go backtrack for a minute to 37. The Rambam in the Morah HaNevuchim writes, that Hashem Yisbarach Yodea. This is the Rambam's introduction to the Guide to the Perplexed. You know that historically there was a lot of opposition to the Guide to the Perplexed. A lot.
Is it just easier to say what there was in opposition to what the Rambam wrote? Because we spoke, was that here we were all speaking out how opposition to the Yad HaZakah? We spoke about here, is that?
Correct. I wouldn't speak about it, but I wouldn't equate the two. You know, the opposition against the Yad HaZakah was not long lasting. The opposition against the Moreh Nevuchim still exists today. Right. I mean, even 1,000 years later. He says, Hashem Yisbarach Yodea, this is where the Rambam himself is talking to God in his introduction. And he says to God, you know, Shani lo sarti, heyosi misyore harbi miod, you know how fearful and trembling I was, lechaber advarim, to write this book, asher eretzel lechabram, bozea marmar, mibnei sheim inyonim nistarim. There are a lot of secret things here. Lo chubar klal bem sefer zulasi, and no one has ever written and published anything about these things, these issues, bemunasenu, in our faith, Bismana Golis has said during this long period of diaspora, of exile, the Eich Aschil, how can I, after all these centuries upon centuries of Golis, how can I come forward with the chutzpah, you know, with the audacity, Vachab Abraham, and I'm going to publish a book revealing the secrets and the philosophies behind the Torah? He says, "Aval nishanti al shtei hakdomos," but I fall back. I stand on two pillars, on two introductions, two conditions. Ha'achas, number one, maimar. It's the statement, "Omram eis lasos l'Hashem heferu sarasecha." We'll come back to this in just 1 minute because I'm going to ask you what the Rambam means by quoting that pasuk. Vashenis, and the second thing I'm relying on is the pasuk that says, "Kol ma'asecha." Yiyu l'shem shamayim. Okay, question number one. Why did the Rambam write the Moreh Nevuchim? Does anybody know? Why did he reveal all the philosophies of the Torah and the reasons for the mitzvahs, the rationale? I mean, these things were never published. They were never public knowledge.
Because no one else did, so he had to.
No, but why at that particular historical period? There was something about that period of time.
Well, a lot of people were
that's
converting
the ace last souls. What was going on?
Converting over, like he was the one who had the debates with the.
No, that was the Ramban.
That was Nachmanides.
Right.
All right, sorry.
But which influences were now penetrating deeply into the Jewish people?
Greek.
It's way beyond the Greeks. The Greek culture had already pretty much faded away. It was the Christian culture and the Muslim culture, because the Jews lived in Europe and they were exposed to all sorts of different heretical ideas, and the Rambam felt compelled to defend Judaism for the sake of the Jews, not because of the Christians or because of the Muslims, but because he was afraid we were losing so many, and that the intermarriage was just threatening to become the terrible tragedy that it became, unfortunately, in our time. So the Rambam felt compelled to write the Moreh Nevuchim. And what pasuk does he invoke here in the first of the two psukim? The Eis Lasos Hashem, what is he trying to say here? Does he really feel that he's allowed to publish, to reveal all these secrets?
Yeah,
because of
the pasuk.
Only because of the pasuk. Right. It's only because he admits the Rambam that he is trampling, he's violating on the Torah law. He has no right to do this. You know, if you want to talk about Rebbe writing the Mishnah, you want to talk about Ravina Rav Ashi authoring the Gemara, the Talmud, you want to talk about halachas that were written by let's say, the Rif, and the Bahag and others who codified the halacha, that's one thing. We need that tradition of halacha. But now you talk about the philosophies of the Torah, the underlying reasoning and rationale. Who gives you a right to publish such a book? That should always remain Torah Shabbat. But you want to talk about it with your students and privately, that's one thing. You want to transmit it orally, that's fine. But not to publish a book. The generation, the dar, needs it. It's an absolute must. And here we're going to see an entire trend in the poskim that in order to stem the tides of intermarriage, we may have to change the system or the law of how to transmit the Torah. We're going to be so careful about maximizing the Hafatzas HaTorah, the Harbatzas HaTorah, the circulating, transmitting of the Torah, that in a sense we're going to look aside and override the very rules that the Torah gave us about how the Torah should be transmitted. Now here I have a page that I want to share with you, which is called the Emes LeYaakov from Rav Yaakov Kamenetz. Okay, I have a lot of copies. I don't think I need all these copies here. Tell me if that's enough. Aaron, did you get one? Okay.
Yes, again.
Oh, you have one? All right. Now, in order to appreciate Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in this mimer, in this essay, I want you to look back at the packet and take a look at number 29. This is the Gemara in Brachos, Omer Av Levi, Omer Av Shimon Lakish, Maidich Siv. It's a pasuk at the end of Parshas Mishpatim. Vetno lechas luchos ha'evan v'torah v'mitzvah asher kasavti lo rosam. There are a lot of different parts of this pasuk. So Rav Shimon Lakish comes to take apart each part. He says, luchos elu aseres hadibros. Torah ze mikra. Mikra, Rashi says, is Chumash, meaning the five books of Moses. Why is it called Mikra? Rashi says, Shemitzvah Likros by Torah. When it comes to Torah Shemitzvah, there's a mitzvah of Kriya, of simply reading it. Who can think of examples of the mitzvah of Kriya that applies to our Torah?
Laning.
What else?
Zachar,
excellent. Hakel. What else?
We don't do now, but was a mitzvah. Hakel.
Okay, Hakel. Did somebody say Para? Parashas
sure.
Para?
Hachodesh.
There's Chalitza, there's Mikra Bikurim, there's Vidui Maestros. There are a lot of parashas in the Torah that we read. And when we read them, that's called Mikra, we fulfill a mitzvah. Because when it comes to Torah Shabbat, there's a mitzvah of Kriya. Vaha mitzvah zu Mishnah. Now already there's no mitzvah of Kriya, so it's not called Mikra, it's called Mishnah. Mishnah means learning or transmitting or reviewing. Asher kasavti. Now we're back to Torah Shebiksav elu neviim uksuvim. It's fascinating, by the way, that the word mikra, which Rashi identifies with kriya, is not used with regard to neviim uksuvim. What does that seem to imply? By passive of omission, by, you know, from the fact that we don't use the word mikra to describe neviim uksuvim.
There's no mitzvah to read them.
Exactly, there's no mitzvah to read them.
Not really so much a mitzvah, so much just a minhag that we kept. That they only
no, kept. But I'm saying, well, if you're saying there's no mitzvah to read them, then what is the mitzvah? What's the alternative to reading? What's the next step beyond reading? With regard to the Chamisha Chamushei Torah, there's a mitzvah to read them. Now we get to Nevi'im and Ksuvim, the mitzvah is to
learn
them, which means to understand them. Do you follow my point? So reading Tanakh, when I say Tanakh, I mean Nevi'im and Ksuvim, it seems not to be a mitzvah. If I don't understand the words of Nach, it sounds like there's no mitzvah. Which, by the way, that's in my mind, that's a big kasha, because people say Tillim. Have you met people who read Tillim?
Yeah.
And some people, I call them the Tillim Zuggers, but they don't understand the word of Tillim. So I don't know exactly how to square that with this Rashi, but okay, that's a different issue.
Rashi said you need to know what it means?
It sounds to me that since Rashi is what word am I looking for? Is limiting the word mikra to chamisha chamushei Torah, and mikra, says Rashi, is reading, that there's a mitzvah of reading, mitzvah likros by Torah. It sounds like by process of elimination, Rashi is saying that neviim and ksuvim are not called mikra because there's no mitzvah of kriya. The mitzvah is study, to understand, to have an intellectual comprehension. Lahorosam said Talmud. All these parts of the Torah were given to Moshe at Har Sinai. Now there's an interesting Gemara in Sanhedrin that I wanted to call your attention. That's number 30. The Gemara says in the name of Rav Yitzchak, Signon Echad Ole L'Kam Neviim. In other words, the content And the message might be transmitted by many different Nevi'im, but Ein Shnei Nevi'im Misnab'im B'Signon Echad. Are you familiar with that statement in the Gemara? What does it mean? Ein Shnei Nevi'im Misnab'im B'Signon Echad.
No, they
may convey the same message, but they'll never be misnabe besignon echot. What's besignon echot?
Same time. Same
rough poetry. No, besignon echot means the same language, the same style. No two Nevi'im will convey the identical message, both with the same language. Maybe the same message, but it'll always be expressed in a different form.
Each Navi expressing what his message was.
Correct.
He has like a dream, so each one's going to have their interpretation of what
he gets a vision, and he has to convert that vision into language. You know, two people can have the same vision, but they won't have the same language. That's called Ein Shnei Nevi'im Misnabim B'Signon Echad.
Let's say if two people have two different images, but have the same language.
It's not a question of language. We can both speak the same language. So, you and I can speak English.
No, say the same thing. I mean,
but I'm just saying that we'll never say the same thing.
If we have one vision, I get another vision.
Then we won't say the same thing.
No,
maybe
the visions are close enough that it's set up, that God set it up, that you say the same thing I say.
Well, no, we're not. That's the point here. God doesn't set this up.
Yeah, but God said he doesn't do a lot of things, and then he ends up doing them.
What are you talking about?
All right, look, this is not a discussion. You know, we're not dealing with this. That comment belongs, for a different class or outside the class. Well, again, if this is meant to be an honest to goodness learning.
Okay,
no two people express themselves the same way. You have to know that, because language is very much a reflection of your individual personality. And even if you and I see the same thing, we're going to describe it differently.
Yeah.
And that's what Nevu is all about. That's why every one of the books of Nevi'im has a special signal. Now, I'm not the expert on this, but if you go to an expert on Nevi'im and Ksuvim, he will tell you how Yeshayo has a different style than Yirmiyo, and Yirmiyo has a different style than Yechezkel. And every Navi has his own style.
You can ask the people they chart out, like in the Torah, with the doctrine and hypothesis, like those tests they say, like the Nevi'im, right? They all have different styles.
The Nevi'im have different styles, correct.
Like, people who do that, they do that with Chumash also. Try to say there's different parts of different styles in Chumash itself also. That's a separate thing.
Well, again, if you and I are translating the Chumash,
right,
we'll each have our own style, correct? Says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, that's number 31. The Yotze Lanu Nafkusa Gedola, he says, is a great nafkamina between Torah on the one hand and the Nevi'im and Ksuvim on the other hand. The Torah, when we're reading Psukim in the Torah, Hatevos Kemo Shehem, the words as they are, Torahim. This is something almost metaphysical. He's saying that the words themselves are Torah. Sharei Omer Mamish Divrei Hashem. Who said those words? Where did these words come from?
God.
From God Himself. Vishapir, and therefore makes sense, the Miskayim HaMitzvah, they Mikra Bilvat. Afilu Me'eni Yodea Ma'ka Omar. A man reads Psukim in the Torah, and he obtains a mitzvah. He'll get brownie points for that. He'll get rewarded for that. He doesn't understand the word.
That's Mitzvah Zehas Shevos Kavana, right?
Has nothing to do with Mitzvah Zehas Shevos Kavana. Not in the least. What he's saying is that since the words have inherent significance to them, what makes every word of the Torah significant on its own? Because it's the word of God. This is the Dvar Hashem. This is not somebody who saw a vision and translated his vision to express it and communicate it. The words themselves are Dvar Hashem. And therefore he's Mekayim a Mitzvah by reading the Dvar Hashem, even though he doesn't understand it. That's why Chumash is called what? Mikra. Reading. Masha'en came b'Nevi'im. This is not the case for Nevi'im. You could read Nevi'im from now till doomsday, but if you don't understand what you're reading, it's worthless. Haloshon, the language, where does it come from?
Man,
it's not divine. Haloshon, hu habas machsheves hanavi. Does anybody here know what the word habas means? Lahabia? In Hebrew, it's a good Lashon Kodesh word from way back when. It's not one of these modern Hebraic phrases, although it's part of the Hebrew language.
Sacrifice.
What did he say?
Sacrifice.
No. Habas Machsheves Hanavi. to express the thought of the Navi. In other words, I get a thought, and now I have to translate that thought into what? Into language. That's called Habas Machshevas HaNavi. So what gives the Chashivas to the words? Where does that come from? Where did that originate from? The Navi himself. And what is the Navi trying to do when he expressed those words?
Express the will of God.
He's trying to communicate. He's trying to send you a message, to transmit an idea. You have to use your intellect as on the receiving end to understand what he's saying. In Cain, therefore, al karchenu it must be, kishahallah mevin mashu omer, when the recipient understands what's being said by the Navi, azai then, humakayim mitzvah Talmud Torah, then it's meaningful. So what happens then if I read Tehillim and I don't understand what David HaMelech is telling me? Is there any significance to reading the words? The answer is no. That's an unbelievable chiddush of Yaakov Kamenetsky. V'hainu, he says, bir divrei Rashi. Now we understand Rashi in the Sechta Brachos. Delefichach kari le l'chumash mikra. Why is chumash called mikra? Mishum de kriyasa bilvadu mekayim mitzvahs Talmud Torah. He gains a mitzvah by just reading the Torah itself. So, my friends, if I come to Laning, I'm sitting in the audience and I hear the Laning, I don't understand one word. Is it meaningful?
Yes.
No. Yes, it is. But if I hear the Haftorah and I don't understand the word of the Haftorah, it's meaningless.
So I don't have to go to the Haftorah.
What you really have to do is understand the Haftorah. Because the Haftorah is a critical element in Talmud Torah. Okay? So I don't think that what Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky is telling us is to go out for the Haftorah. He's telling us to understand the Haftorah. Nowadays they have the art scrolls and they have all these books that will give you an insight into the meaning of the Haftorah. He says, Masha'enke Nevi'im Uksuvim, that's not called Mikra. Dibahu, with regard to Nevi'im Uksuvim, Rak Al Yidei Limud, if you study them and understand them, Humakayim Mitzvahs Talmud Torah. Okay. Now, one more introduction and then we're ready for the page that I gave out to you, which is also from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. I want you to look at number 19. Okay, that's on page 2. No. Let's even go earlier than that. Sorry. Let's look at number 17. Page 2. This is the Gemara Bava Basra. Have you guys ever learned Bava Basra? So it's a gigantic Masifta, gigantic.
175
volumes. Yeah. The Masifta, I don't know if you're familiar with the Masifta, they have 9 volumes. Yeah. Each one is this thick, like thousands of pages, 9 volumes. You have to be a rich man to buy all of Bava Basra, just that one Masifta in the Sifta.
That's fine.
So if you take a look in the second parak of Bava Basra, which is called Lo Yachpar, there's a very interesting sugya about Yoshua ben Gamla. Did anybody ever hear of Yoshua ben Gamla?
No.
He is responsible for our entire educational system. He created the structure as we know it. The Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav, Zachar Oso Ha'ish Latov. We should remember that person for his blessed contribution. The Yoshua ben Gamla Shmo. His name was Yoshua ben Gamla. By the way, what do you notice about his name?
Ben Gamla.
He doesn't have a rabbi attached to him. He's not a Tana. Yoshua ben Gamla, that was his name. And El Molehu, if not for Yoshua ben Gamla, Nishtakach Torah Miyisrael. The entire Torah would have been forgotten from Israel. What did he do?
Grade 1, grade 2.
Correct, that's exactly what he did. Shevitchilo, what was the scenario, what was the scene like, what was the turf like before Yeshua ben Gamla came to the scene? Mishi Yeshlo Av. Okay, I'm going to ask you what that means. I mean, literally it means he who has a father, but I want you to think about that, what that means.
A Rebbe.
No. Chas v'shalom, we're talking about a father. But what does it mean, Mishi Yeshlo Av? I'll come right back to this. Mishi Yeshlo Av, Melamdo Torah.
You have the responsibility to teach your children.
Correct.
What?
Well, what's Mishi Ein Lo Av?
If you don't know
an orphan?
an orphan?
That's what I thought it meant. No, like, what's Mishay Lo'av?
Doesn't have a father
knows. Correct, his father's not teaching him. Why isn't his father teaching him? Any number of reasons. What comes to mind?
He's a goy.
Oh, okay, he's a goy. All right. That's a very modern approach.
He's
okay.
Yeah. He doesn't know it. He's a
oh my gosh. If I would have asked that question 20 years ago, nobody would have said because his father's a goy. Okay, fine. We're in a rough situation here. My son did Kiruv out in Portland, Oregon. So my son used to say that this was the rule of thumb. They did Kiruv in a very heavily Jewish area. It was Jewish and Italian in that area of Portland. If you'll ever be in Oregon, there's a public school there that has thousands of Jewish students. But the rule is, who came to their Jewish activities? If somebody came and his last name was Jewish, you knew he was Italian. If he came and his last name was Italian, you knew he was Jewish. Because of intermarriage.
That means it was his father was Jewish. He's not Jewish.
That's how sad the situation is today. You know. Right. Anyway, but seriously, let's hello, Rabosai. Let's land our feet back in, you know, back at home plate. So, what does it mean, Mishein Lo'av? Why isn't his father? Why isn't he being taught by his father? His father's working. Excellent.
His father's got to pay him to someone else to do it.
Well, that we're not up to yet. You're already a step ahead of me. I'm trying to figure out why the father's not teaching him.
He's uneducated.
Exactly. He's an imbecile. He doesn't know a thing. Right? So there are any number of possibilities. In the worst case scenario, the father is intelligent, he's knowledgeable, but he refuses to teach his son.
Father died.
Right? Oh. Or his father died. So you have all these scenarios. So what happens to a child whose father doesn't?
Okay.
So what happens? Excellent. So what happens?
Not there for
him. Father's MIA.
Okay. Yeah, I think we got it.
Okay, you got the point. All right. Oh boy. I would say it was Thursday night, but it's only Monday night. We just started the week yesterday.
Yeah. It's like the weekend,
because
tomorrow we don't have anything
to do
the day after.
All right. So again,
Mishein Lo'av. That's not what you said.
So what happens to a person who doesn't have a father?
His father's a parent.
Shut up. Stop talking. It's over.
Lo'hoya lo'mei Torah. If he has no father, he doesn't know Torah. Okay? So what are we going to do now? Yoshua ben Gamla finds an intolerable situation. Okay? Because if there was no father to teach the son Torah, the son went without any learning of Torah. Why is that so? Why is it that the situation before, pre-Yoshua ben Gamla, was that only the father would teach Torah? So the Gemara says, my drush, because they had a drush. What's the drusha? The Torah says, limadetem osam. But it's written without a vav, so we read it, limadetem atem. Who's atem?
Them.
Them. Who's them?
God.
The fathers.
Brothers.
Only the fathers. No one else will teach my son. Only my father.
Not the sons?
Exactly. Not the son. Only the father.
But the thing...
So there's a terrible situation.
We don't read it as atem. We read it as...
According to this drusha, that's how they learned it. They learned it as atem.
So what
did Yoshua ben Gamla do? We're not yet ready for Yoshua ben Gamla. His kinu, they made a takana. This is what I call takana number one. There are going to be a few takanas that have developed over history. The first takana is Sheyiyu Moshivim Malamde Tinokos Yerushalayim. There was only one city on the face of the globe that had a school with teachers that were hired. And where was that? Yerushalayim. Why Yerushalayim? My Jewish, what do they... Bless you. Why do they come to the conclusion that Yerushalayim must be equipped with a school? Kimi Tzion Teitze Torah. And Tzion refers to Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim and Tzion are one and the same. So the Torah says that the Torah has to come forth from Zion, and therefore we're going to set up the school system where?
Zion.
In Yerushalayim, correct? So the situation was not great. Adayin, it was still not good. Mishi Yeshlo Av. If the father would take him on Yamalo, he would take him up to where? To Yerushalayim Umalamdo, and there he got a Torah education. But Mishain Lo'av, there were tons of children whose fathers did not take them to Yerushalayim. Lo Haya Ole V'Lame. So now we're up to Takana number two. Hiskinu Sheyu Moshivim. They should set up teachers. Bechol Pelach uPelach, in every province. Some of Farshim say a Pelach is a cluster of about six cities. So it's an area you divide up Yerushalayim, you divide up Eretz Yisrael into a couple of provinces, probably three provinces, and each province has its own school. But again, you had to travel distances. So how old was the child that you would take him, you know, imagine an entire area, let's say the whole Galil. So there was, the child would have to be a little bit older, am I right?
8 weeks. No, 8 days.
At eight days, you're going to take him
after
to school?
Aaron, yes, Aaron,
but you have to travel.
Aaron,
travel takes a couple of years.
I don't know. I wish you would get serious, really. We're talking about 16-year-olds and 17-year-olds who are mature enough, at least in those days, to be taken by their fathers to study in the provincial school. Then what happens? Ah, now the next part will be very appropriate for you guys, okay? What happens? Misha Yerabo Koes Olav. If the Rebbe got upset with the 16-year-old, Mavit Bo, he looked at him funny. He said to him, hey, shape up. So what did the kid do? He's a 16-year-old, and this Rebbe is telling him, shape up. Fiyotza. What did you call it? Missing in?
Action.
In action. The child at 16, he's not a child anymore, he ups and goes. I don't need this. I don't need this abuse. I'm old enough. In other words, he was lacking what?
Respect.
He didn't have respect for the Rebbe, because how old was he when he met the Rebbe for the first time?
16.
He was 16, so he led a very wild life, so to speak, until he was 16. There was no discipline in his life. He had never been part of a school system. He had no father to teach him.
But then who brought him to the yeshiva?
His mom.
His father did, but his father never taught him. That's what I'm saying. We're not talking about an orphan.
If he never taught the Torah, then you're not going to have good midos.
No, if you're starting a school at age 16, look, but also you have to understand, if you start learning at age 16 and you've never been trained in a school situation, again, that's hard to imagine. I mean, today we have something called homeschooling. But in the old days, if you were brought up without any structure whatsoever, and all of a sudden at the age of 16, they take you to the school, and the Rebbe looks at you funny, and he says, you know, he calls you, I guess, a no-goodnik or something, and you know what you do? You pack out. I'm not going to tolerate this.
Just because there's no school, that doesn't mean there's no structure. Back then they would be working in the father's shop. So they would have learned responsibility then.
But they didn't have the respect that they had for the Rebbe, for education, for Torah. In other words, the Torah education and a respect for a Rebbe is something that has to be developed over the course of time. It's very difficult to jump in at the age of 16, 17 and expect the child to have the Yiras HaKavod, that fear and reverence for his Rebbe.
When they start at
Bar Mitzvah. Oh, that's the next stage. What are we up to? Stage 3?
4.
Let's go over this. First was Yerushalayim. Then it was the provinces. Now it was... Yeah, and the provinces. Now we're up to number 3. Adshebo Yoshua Ben Gamel. Now we're up to the Takana. V'tikein, and he established Shiyu Moshivim Malamdei Tinokos V'chol Medina U'Medina, in every section of the country. U'bechol Ir V'Ir. There was no city without a school. This was all the work of one man. Wow. Yoshua Ben Gamel, who completely, radically changed the whole nature of Talmud Torah. Umach Nisan also, and at what age do they bring the child to the school within the city? At the age of 6 or 7. So you're talking about young children, 6 years old, 7 years old. They are developing a sense of what it means to be in a school from a young age. So that when they get more mature, they can study Torah on a higher level. And if the Rebbe gets a little disappointed with them, they'll be able to tolerate it, because they realize maybe they really overstepped their bounds. And this is all due to Yoshua Ben Gamel. So here I want you to read, again, we don't have much time because we have to stop for Ma'ariv, but I want you to read just at least the opening two paragraphs of Rav Yaakov, and we'll, Belin Eder will try to finish this on Thursday. He starts with the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. What is this Mishnah in Pirkei Avos all about? Take a look at it and tell me, what is the subject of this Mishnah? It's a very famous Mishnah. Yeah?
At what age you should start learning all various
parts of Torah. Okay. So let me ask you a question. At what age should you start learning Mishnah? 3.
Nope.
That's not what it says.
Ten.
It's a Mishnah.
12.
Sorry, it's right there.
At the age of 10. You're 10 years old and you've never seen a Mishnah. Because when did you start Chumash or Tanakh?
When you're young.
When you're 5. How many years did it take you to master Tanakh?
5 years,
from the age of 5 to 10. Look, last time I subtracted 5 from 10, I got 5. All right?
2 plus 2 equals 5, so.
And now, how long is it going to take him to master Mishnah?
5 years.
3 years.
Gosh, boy, you guys have to take a good course in math, or you're not. Either that or you're playing games with me. It says Ben Shloshasre. Ben Shloshasre. Lemitzvahs, right? So, oh, you're right. You're right, and I was wrong. I agree. No, the Shloshasre is the Chiv of Mitzvahs. And so, when does he finish Mishnah? He started Mishnah at what age? 10. When does he finish Mishnah? He's mastered Mishnah at 15. So, you, Shkoyah, I'm sorry, I apologize. I got caught by the language because it said Shloshasre. So, Rabosai, when is the first time a student cracks open a Gemara?
15.
A Gemara, according to the Mishnah.
14. 15. 14. 15. 16. Why do you say 14? I'm afraining you now. Now you're scaring me. It says 15. I don't know. Where'd you get 14? I'm right. You said 13. No. Okay, stop. We're playing games over here. It says 15 right here. The answer is 15.
Okay.
I started before.
Now, for those of you who went through the system like I did, how old were you? I hope you'll get more or less the same answer that I have for myself. How old when you started learning Gemara?
13.
15. 13.
You didn't start Gemara until you were 15?
11.
No, I didn't start until I was...
What?
12.
12 or 13.
You started Gemara at 12?
11.
That's amazing. 11. I started Gemara at age 10. I thought that was standard. Oh, I was in fourth grade.
Well, nowadays they do it later.
Yeah, oh, yeah?
My school's pretty modern. Yeah.
But is there anyone here who comes from a regular classical background? I'm not talking about Bali Tshuva right now. Those of you who come from a yeshiva background, is there anyone here who didn't open up a Gemara until he was 15?
Oh.
That's what the Mishnah says. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, which we'll study in Mitzvah Shem Thursday, and I would applaud anyone who would take this home and or take it on Teal. I don't know how much time you'll have, but read this through. Rav Yaakov is going to write a whole essay that nothing that it says in the Mishnah is true today, and he brings time example after example. Okay, then.
Just, oh, we are.
So we'll stop.